3, reading from verse 1 through 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. That means sanctifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. That means go beyond the limits of the law. For sin is a transgression, or the going beyond the limits of the law. And you know that he is manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not or sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the Greek word for commit is the Greek word poio, pronounced poio, and means to initiate or to celebrate or to habitually do. For his, God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot celebrate or initiate sin. He has no power or permission to sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, or that which is rightly wise, is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now remember, Wednesday night we brought out that righteousness is to do what is righteous. Therefore, whosoever doeth not what is righteous, or that which is right, John tells us that person is not of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is righteous. And Father, may we come to the place that your prophet came when he said, "All my thoughts are of God." We believe that the bride, your bride, will be in that condition when she meets you and your son in the air. And so we ask, Father, that you prepare us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue to study what Brother Branham is telling us in his sermon, The Token, preached on September 1st of 63. And this morning we will pick up at paragraph 59, where Brother Branham speaks of our being sons and daughters of God and what that means, and how that we become sons and daughters of God. In 59 he says, there's no way to come out, and then God came down. There's only one way to get him back, and that's to get him back a son again. And how can he do it when his own son, when his own law stood there and said he is condemned? Then the Father himself became one of us. That's the real Lamb. That's his purpose he had in mind. That's the reason the Lamb was so identified in the Garden of Eden, knowing that the Lamb and the Dove would meet at one time. When the Lamb and Dove would be together, that's how he know through that we can all be together. And he was willing to make such a sacrifice now that the token could be applied, that we're no more aliens, we're no more strangers, but we're sons and daughters of God. Both Adam and Eve and the women and the man joined together are sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus by his great sacrifice. And then so that there would be no mistake, the seed of this life that must be planted in the earth of this body, that is a perishable seed. In other words, this body is a perishable seed, but there's an imperishable seed, the Word of God, which is planted in this body. We find that in 1 Peter 1, 22-23, he says, seeing that you have purified or sanctified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And remember, we've read this many times, that you cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, until you yourself have been anointed by the Anointed One, by that same anointing in him. Same anointing that anointed him is anointing in you. In fact, Brother Brown said, from God's provided way of healing, he said, now notice, no man can have faith for healing until it's revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he's going to get well. You might stumble at it. You might go through life living a good Christian life. You might belong to some church. You might have a fine membership. You might be a moral character and all of that. But brother, that still isn't Christianity. Christianity is when the Holy Ghost has taken full possession of you and you're led by the Holy Spirit. No matter how good, no matter how moral, how good a church member, Cain was just as good as any church member. So is Esau. Fine cultured gentleman, so is Cain, very religious, believed in God, made sacrifice, built a church altar, made and done all the things that's religious, and God refused him. No man can say Jesus is the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. Peter had been justified and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been preached. He'd even preached the gospel, but Jesus told him, after that you're converted, then strengthen your brothers. See? After you're converted. Conversion is the Holy Ghost that moves the old nature out, and the new nature comes in, which is the Holy Ghost. And when a man has truly been born of the Spirit of God, he has everlasting life. Jesus said so. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, no man can say it except by the Holy Ghost. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's what he said. I believe him, don't you? Now, find in 1 John 5, and verse 1, what Brother Brown is referring to here. Whosoever believeth, and we see the Greek words there, that word whosoever is the little O with the little toggle over it, and the other word is believeth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now listen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, whosoever believeth, that's the same words that Jesus spoke in John 14:12, the same Greek words identical. So John 14:12, the believer is one who has been born again. The believer is a person who has the same spirit as the Son of God, making him a brother, and therefore, if he has the same spirit, then he will have the same nature. Now I'd like to continue. And the life, Brother Brown says, if it is a perverted life in the seed, it perishes with the seed. But he put eternal life into it and identified it as his own. Again, we see concerning the true genuine believer, which is a person who is born again and filled with the Spirit of God. He says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth, same Greek words again, there's that same phrase we see in John 14:12 again, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have or echo eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have or echo everlasting life. We see in verse 15, verse 16, the same thing. In other words, if you truly have eternal life, you will echo the very life that was in Jesus Christ. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath echoes everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now listen. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, the wrath of God is going to abide on you. I don't care how much you call yourself a Christian. I don't care how much you come to church or don't come to church. I don't care if you pay your tithes or don't pay your tithes. The fact is that if you're not born again, you're going to be left here for the judgment. It's time that we quit playing church. I'm not talking to just you. I'm talking about this people and this message. It's time this message grew up. It's time that the people became like they saw the same Jesus Christ living in William Branham, they become the same way. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath or echoes everlasting life. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, my purpose in life is to please my Father. Now back to the token. Brother Branham says, in the resurrection, he'll raise it up again, and nothing will be lost. Do you see what I mean? There it is. It cannot perish now. The life lays over it. What life lays over it? The life lays over it. It's a token. It lays over that little body. It lays over that soul. It lays over that person. There's a token over there, the Holy Spirit, that belongs to God. It's his. When I see the token, I'll pass over you. It's a positive token. Now in John 11:25, we read, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Brother Don is supposed to have been dead for 20 years now. That's what they say. Doesn't matter if you got a heart or you don't have a heart. Listen, we don't need a heart on the other side anyway. Because we have flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. So it's not the blood ticking. The only heart we need is the understanding of God in our hearts. He that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now notice that he echoes the witness within himself. Is that witness there? Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live for self. For if you live for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do die to self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the bondage of fear again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that means God's Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, that's God. The Spirit, God's Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now notice, he says, his Spirit is going to bear witness with your spirit. All of creation is waiting for us to manifest as sons of God. What we were meant to be. So how's that? John said that if we have to sanctify ourselves, John said that we have to sanctify ourselves, as we read this morning in our text, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, sanctifies himself as he is sanctified. So what does that mean, sanctify ourselves? Well, Brother Branham said, from seed shall possess the gate of the enemy. He says, he possessed every gate of temptation. Oh, how he did. He was a man. He was a man like you are, like I am. He had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to the things that we have. He had a right to have clothes. He could have done it. A man that could turn water into wine, that could know where the coin was in the fish's mouth, why, he owned the heavens and the earth, but yet he abstained from those things. The sweetest words in the Bible when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. Notice his purpose. I sanctify myself for what purpose? That I might sanctify them. What was he trying to do? He was trying to set an example. He was sending 12 men out with the gospel that would conquer the world, and he's depending on you and I to do it. If he could sanctify himself like that, why ought we to set aside every failure and every doubt and everything else and sanctify ourselves? For we are the seed of Abraham through him, that are more than conquerors through him, yes, and he had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to lay his head down on a pillow. But the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, and the Son of Man don't have a place to even lay his head. Why? Because I sanctify myself. Father, for their sake I do it. For their sake, not because he had to, but for their sake, he conquered every enemy. From fellowship, I think the sweetest scripture there is in all of the Bible is this scripture, Father, I sanctify myself because of them. He was a man. He could have had a wife. He was a man. He could have had a home, a place to lay his head. He had rights to that. He was a man. He could have had good clothes. He was a man. But what he did, he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. What was he doing? He was training up 12 disciples that were going to preach the gospel in all the world. He put an example. And brethren, as ministers, I tell you it pays us not to get too much of the world's goods and things hanging around us. You preachers I'm talking to, sanctify yourself for them that you're going to lead. That's what we need today, is a complete, consecrated, sanctified life of ministers that walk upright before God, does not entangle with the things of the world, keep away from it. Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Not because he had to do it, but he did it for their sake. I'm just going to read a few more of these because I want to impress upon you the nature that was in the Son. And that's our example. From the Lamb of the Dove, he said, a dove and the Lamb, while you're listening, the most outstanding scripture, one of them that I can think of, is when Jesus said, Father, now think of it, Father, for their sake I sanctify myself. Now think of it. Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. What was he doing? He was setting the example. He was a lamb. What did he do? He had a right to go home. He had a right to a home. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. He had a right to good clothes. He was a man. But he sanctified himself. He forfeited. He could have come down the corridors of glory, a full-statured man with an angelic band. Sure. But he sanctified himself. He could have at least been born in a nice, clean bed somewhere. But he was born in a manger, over a manure pile, in the borrowed manger. But he sanctified himself. Why? Because he was a lamb. See, friends, we got to back to assembly line religion and so forth, and all these things, we're getting away from the real things. Humble yourself, keep humble. Lord, sanctify me. Now, from God's wrath gifts, he says, there's another pathetic thing. I think one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said was, when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man. As much man as you or I am, as much human in his manhood as we were, he had a right to it, but he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to all the world, so he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. A gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim that you've received His Spirit, keep yourself sanctified. Yes, sir, keep away from the things of the world. He sanctified. Oh. And now remember, Jesus did this for their sake. And for our sake. And for an example for us to follow. And that is the key to all these quotes I'm reading you, because He's talking both to the ministers and to the people. Now listen to this next quote, because it places all of them right into the correct place. It places them all in the right perspective, because after all, eternal life is living for others. From position in Christ, and this is one that you might want to copy off the internet and post someplace in your home. Brother Ram says, oh, Jesus was training 12 men. That through those 12 men was to take the gospel to the world. And he said, for their sake I sanctify myself. Make yourself for your neighbor's sake. Make yourself for somebody else's sake. Don't use your liberty for a cloak, as Paul said, but sanctify yourself. Behave yourself in the neighborhood like a real Christian ought to. Let your communications be, if you meet your enemy, sanctify yourself for his sake, not knowing what you might do. And from Queen of Sheba. Now we find out that he said the foxes have holes and dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of God doesn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have to be that way. I think the sweetest words in the Bible was one of them, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Now, he had a right to a wife. He had a right to a home. He had a right to the pleasures of life, like we have, the comforts of life at least. But he was sanctifying himself because he was training 12 men that would stir the world with the gospel. And he could do that Now, if he could do that, how much more ought we to sanctify ourselves? So what are you living for? You living for just you, your family? You, your kids? Eternal life is living for others. And sanctifying yourself is sometimes doing without so someone else can be the example. You know, we have people... Look, I've been in this message for about 40-some years. 41 years. And I've seen people tell dirty jokes, live like the world, and yet get up in the pulpit, and everybody's supposed to listen to that person. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. We had an example in this hour. A man who sanctified himself. He lived for God. And he lived for others. That's the example. That's the example. That's what the whole world is waiting and groaning for. Is to see human beings made of the image of God. Living and acting and talking like God. Not self-centered. Not self-focused. Dead to self. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now back to the token, we'll pick up at paragraph 61. Brother Vance said, the Holy Spirit is our token. Therefore, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you pass from death to life. That's all there is to it, because life is in you. You can no more perish, the Bible said, he that's born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin, for the seed of God, amen, the seed of God remains in him. And how can he sin when the sinless God is in him? When he is in a sinless God, how can he sin? No matter what he's done, the blood covers him. See, he's a new creature now. His desires and ambitions is of heaven. Because he's changed from a cockleburr to a wheat. His desires ain't the same as they once was, and he displays it. Notice, and he displays it. You say, oh, I believe that, and still sinning? Uh-huh, you're deceived. See, it can't display nothing but the token. That's what this entire message about the token is about. Apply it. It's got to be displayed so when the Holy Ghost comes through, he sees Christians. So when people are meet you in the aisles, in the grocery store, they say, you must be a Christian. I can just tell there's something different about you. Now that should take us back to our text that we read this morning. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit, does not initiate, does not habitually sin. Now the Greek word, as I said, is poio. It's pronounced poio. And it means to initiate, celebrate, or habitually do. Therefore we should read this, whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin, or better yet, we can read this verse, whosoever is born of God does not habitually continue in unbelief. And why is that? Because John continues by saying, for his, that's God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. In other words, he has no power. He has no permission of the one leading his life. He has no permission to sin. Because he's born of God. Now look, if you've been born again, it means one thing. There has been a new birth. Which means a new life is now living out in you. And that your life, the one that is born again, is not the old sinful man. That man is perishing day by day. The new man is being renewed daily by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it is now God's own life, God's life, that is living in you, and you have become a new creation in Christ. As we see in paragraph 54, Brother Brown said, it's yourself gone. We read this Wednesday night. It's yourself gone. You're no more. You reckon yourself dead, and the token is what lives in you. And it's not your life, it's him. Paul said, the life that I now live, he lived a different life than what he once did. It's not for me. It's not me, but Christ liveth in me. There is the identified token that God required, identified with our identification, with our sacrifice, the life of our Savior. Now look, as it was in the days of Lot, okay? So shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. It's manifested. What was it like in the days of Lot? Same thing we got in today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And then he tells us they did eat, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they went to work, they came home. Everything was about just a daily routine. And where was Christ in all of that? I'm not saying you don't go to your jobs. I'm saying that when you go to your job, you still have Christ with you. You don't put him on the shelf and say, well, I'm going to be amongst a bunch of unbelievers today, so I'm going to act like they do. No, I'm going to act like Christ wants me to act. I'm going to live, I'm going to breathe Christ. When I get home, I'll gather my family together, we'll have prayer, and we'll put Christ in our home as well. And once the church doors open, we should be there. And as Brother Branham said, you should be there at least 20 to 30 minutes before service starts. How do you come scrambling in to church at 2 minutes before the music starts and expect to get your body and your mind and your soul settled down so that you can receive from God? You need that quiet time to come into His presence and get yourselves ready so that you hear from the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things have passed away, and all things have become new. Still got the same old routines? You haven't passed away yet. I don't know any dead men that have routines. 1 John 3 and 10. And this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now, what does that mean? What does John mean by that? Was John just joking? Or is this God's word that we're reading? He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Well, now, we'll cover that Wednesday night. Then what are we... why... Are we to avoid this because, well, it's too controversial? I don't think so. You call a buzzard an eagle if you want to, but just because you say it, it doesn't make it so. And you call yourself born again if you wish to, but your life will bear out what you are. In a sermon, Who's This Melchizedek? Brother Branham reads from Romans 8, and then he comments on it. He says, there is not, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, there you are. See, that throws your body subject. And you don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just get in Christ. It's all gone, see, because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They're dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ, and your body is becoming subject to the Spirit. And you try to live a right kind of a life. Now, if it throws your body subject, it throws your body subject. Now, let's not try to change the meaning of what he said. Now, let's see if he's saying the same thing as the Apostle Paul. Like you women claiming that you have the Holy Ghost and going out here and wearing shorts and things, how could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly it can't. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to that Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest, quickened, hallelujah, made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it, and there's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. If you can look into the mirror and see Christ Jesus, if you can look into your daily life and see Christ Jesus and Him only, there's a rapture for you. If you can't, get to your knees as soon as you can. Stay there until you can. Again, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And the word is katakrima. And it means damnatory sentence. In other words, there is no white throne to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. Notice again, it's not what you say that counts, it's your walk. Who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. People can talk. Who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made or has set me free from the law of sin, that's unbelief, and death. In other words, the Holy Spirit that's in me and living my life for me is not concerned about self, but doing the will of the Father. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through self, God sending his own Son in the likeness of our own sinful self, and for our unbelief, he condemned our unbelief in his own self, that the righteousness, the rightwiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For they that are living for self do mind the things of self, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God have become new creations in Christ and are always mindful of the things of the Spirit, namely doing that which pleases the Father. And if you are not mindful of the Spirit, and if your whole heart's desire is not to please God, if you're trying to please your spouse, or you're trying to please your children, or your in-laws, or you're trying to please others, and therefore you're stepping out from God, you're not born again. And you're not going in the rapture, and you will be here for the wrath of God. And it's coming. It's on its way. It's later than we think. Later than we think. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God have become new creations in Christ and are always mindful of the things of the Spirit, namely doing that which pleases the Father. The word Spirit used here is a Greek word pneuma, and I want you to notice that the article the used before it signifies the Spirit, which is God Himself. Thus we read, they which are after or according to the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, if you're doing something after or according to something, you're doing it as you're following. In other words, your sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So God's out front, you're behind. In other words, Jesus said, I can't do nothing until I see the Father do it first. Now, the word after means following after. Like Jesus said, the Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Therefore, they that are after the Spirit do mind, or shall we say, do pay attention to the things of the Spirit. Therefore, in verse 10, we read this, the Spirit itself, the Spirit is life because of right wisest. Now, there's no inward spiritual man unless there's the Holy Spirit in the man. In Galatians 5:19, we read, now the works of self are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. And let me add pornography, because that's all of those. And the reason why people are get into pornography is because their heart lusts for those things because they're not born again. But we see that the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's Galatians 5:22 and 23. And the inner spiritual man is like the good tree that bears good fruit. And the flesh is like the corrupt tree which brings forth evil fruit. For to be carnally minded or self-centered is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, a self-centered person is not subject to the laws of God because it doesn't even come into their mind. I'm sorry, but what comes to their mind is what's titillating to the flesh. What's titillating to self? What's going to benefit self, they think. Now, those are pretty strong statements made. But he says it can't be subject. It's impossible. The carnal mind, the self-centered mind, is at enmity against God. That's the case because the carnal mind is not of God. It's of the devil. It was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, fashioned in passion, and came to the world speaking lies. How can it please God? How can it? Well, I know I'm elect, so I must be pleasing to God. By what evidence do you know that you're elect? I'd like to ask anybody in this room right now, how do you know that you're elect? Show me the evidence that you're elect. Paul said himself, the messenger of the first age, he said, lest I be a castaway, lest I have run in vain. He said, I crucify myself daily. Oh, brother, I've been raising this message from this time. I know that I'm elect because I've been raising this message. And I sat under a vindicated prophet, and I had a vindicated teacher. You mean indicated? Vindicated. You mean indicated? Even still, it doesn't matter who you sat under. I don't care if you're William Branham's children. Unless you're born again, God don't have grandchildren. Unless you're born again, you're not going to be there. Sorry, it's tough preaching, but that's the truth. It's time we think about these things. So how are you so sure that you're elect? How many people in this world are so sure of themselves and yet so surely wrong? What evidence do you have that you're elect? There is but one evidence, and that comes from a witness of His Spirit that your spirit is from Him. It does not come from a witness of your own spirit. It's His Spirit is witnessing. Now, how do you think you can please God when you know in your heart that you're not living like He wants you to live? Now, verse 9 is your key. But you are not in the flesh, you're not in self, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, without the Spirit of God dwelling in you, it's impossible for you to be Spirit-motivated or even Spirit-conscious. Then Paul tells it like it is, and he doesn't hold back any punches. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is, you do not live according to the old man, his wisdom and hatred of God, but you are in the Spirit, that is, you live according to the Word of God, which is Spirit, or according to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which we know via His Word, and this brings fellowship with Him and fellowship divine, or shall we say divine fellowship, friendship. And this will be that the Spirit, or of God, the God, dwells in you. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and that's a big question, if God's life dwells in you, then this indwelling God life will make us new creatures. St. Augustine, he said, he is called an enemy of God who does not obey His word. And this is because the wisdom of the flesh only seeks after earthly treasure and gifts, etc., and fears only that which is temporary, such as sin and death. He who is spiritually wise does not fear temporal things, but he who is mindful of the things of the flesh dreadly fears death and of sin and the punishment of it. So many people, because of they're afraid of the punishment, they say, well, then I'll do what's right. That's not it. That's not it. It's dying to yourself. It's recognizing yourself as no good. And until you recognize that you are nothing in the eyes of God, then you'll finally die. And when you finally die, then others will see that you're dead. And until you're dead, don't expect the Holy Ghost to come in. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, you can talk election all you want to, and we have a whole generation of kids who were born into a family where the parents have been raised them up in this message, and that's all these kids have ever known, and they have been raised in the faith and have never known wrong doctrine, and yet what assurance do they have of their own election? They will quote and say the evidence of the new birth is that you believe the word for the hour in which you live. Great. That is great. And what is the word for the hour? God sent a prophet? Now, come on. We should know better than that. In his questions and answers, in fact, I can show you where Brother Brown said the message of the church is John 14:12. He said that. He said, if you're not preaching it, you're preaching false doctrine. Now, I didn't mean to inject that in there, but that's what he said. In his questions and answers, the contour of doctrine, someone asked a question, the same question being asked today by so many. Do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have the Holy Spirit? But listen to Brother Branham's answer after the Church Age book was written. Everyone must have an experience. Your children cannot go in on no other way but the same way that you do. See, they've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it. Must have an experience with God to go in just the same as you. What if they don't have experience? You'll be left behind in the tribulation period. You think, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. You'll be hunted down like dogs. You say, well, what if I don't claim to be a Christian? They know that you were raised in this message, you will be hunted down like dogs. Oh yeah. We have more quoters of this end time prophet of God than ever, and yet do they have a true revelation of what this end time shout is all about? And what about those who can talk the talk? As Brother Vail said to me, they've got it, but they don't got it. And even among them that did listen to Brother Vail teach the doctrine of this message correctly, and yet some have made listening to Brother Vail as the evidence of the new birth, and that is totally against what he taught. I can show you 36 quotes contrary to that thinking, and I'm fearful for those people because God doesn't have grandchildren. And if Christ is in you, Paul says, you're dead to yourself. But the Spirit has made you alive because of righteousness. Now, what about that? He said, if Christ be in you, you are dead to yourself. But your spirit has been made alive, and the Spirit has been made alive by right wiseness. But the real question is, what if your spirit has not been made alive? What if you can talk the talk and quote the quotes, and your spirit has not been quickened? Where does that put you? Now, come on. Let's say what Paul said. Let's say what John said. 1 John 9, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin, does not habitually disbelieve. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He has no power. He has no permission to sin, because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, I know people are saying, that Brian Kosorek, he's a church splitter. Listen, Brother Branham then was a church splitter. Jesus was a church splitter. Paul was a church splitter. No, the word separates, brother. They say, well, you know, they're all these preachers about is holiness. Listen, without holiness, you can't even see God. Sure. So who are you worshiping if you can't even see him? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So you're dead to yourself, and in your spirit you are quickened to the word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to self, to live for self. The price has been paid. You don't owe your body anything but to love God and to live right for him and for yourself. And remember, and you're living for others. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice how it is not you who do it, but you through the conduit of God's Spirit living through you that is capable of mortifying the deeds of self. The deeds of self are not just evil works, but the passions also which come forth in lust and evil passions. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be led of the Spirit means to follow God in such a way that you despise and renounce all that God despises and renounces. In other words, you despise and renounce everything that is not of God, even your own self. When you do things that are not of God, you despise those things in yourself that would do those things. And therefore you reject the pleasures of this world, which are impure and covered with filth. It means freely to forsake all earthly things and to face and welcome the sufferings of the Christian life. But this is not the work of our corrupt nature, but the work of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now here the Apostle Paul contrasts the spirit of bondage with the spirit of sonship. But notice he uses the word the spirit of adoption, which speaks of receiving the identification of the Spirit of God, whereby we are considered or recognized or witnessed to be sons. Now, notice he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again. Martin Luther preached a book, I've got it in my study if you ever like to read it. It's called The Bondage of the Will. Yeah, the bondage of whose will? Your will. And he said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now the word bondage must be understood to be that of the will. For our wills at one time were subject to self alone. But through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, by his word, we have been set free to follow the leading of his Spirit. Martin Luther said that, he said, Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Of this bondage, no law could ever free you. The law can only cause you to fear of the judgments that follow sin. Therefore, law, or even the law of God, can only destroy the works of sinful desire, but it does not destroy those passions which allow for the sin to manifest in our lives. Therefore, it does not destroy them, but actually makes us aware of them, and thus increases the desire for sin. It actually intensifies the hatred for the law and the desire to transgress. So if the law can't do that, it can't take the passion from you, what can? Dying. I've never seen a dead man that's passionate. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's telling us that we have become free from fear and have received the spirit of adoption by which we trust God. This trust he shows very clearly by the words whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And this cry is of the heart, which is full of childlike trust and knows no fear. It's not verbal words. It's coming from the heart. Remember, Brother Branham told Brother Vail after he was translated to the other side, he said, Lee, from that time, I've known no fear. And Paul is not speaking of crying that we make from our mouth, but from our heart, as we see in Galatians 4, 6-7. Because your sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your mouth, right? Is that what it says? No, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what we talked about, Sammy, the other night. What's God doing here? It's what God's doing in there that comes. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And just because you might confess that you're a son, because you believe that you're a son, or because you hope that you're a son of God, that doesn't make you a child of God. Remember the Pharisees argued with Jesus in John chapter 8. And they said that they were sons of God and children of Abraham. And he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Yet they argued because they actually believed that they were children of Abraham and thus children of God. But the Spirit, God's Spirit, must bear witness with your spirit, the Spirit within you, that you are indeed a child of God. The witness of the Spirit is the identification in our hearts that we are the seed of God. And this can only come by an identification of our spirit with His. You can believe and have always believed from your heart that you're God's seed, but until His Spirit comes into you and witnesses it by a visible reality that you're a new creation in Christ, and all things are passed away, and all things have become new, until you have truly received a confirmation in your heart that there is a witness of the Spirit, His Spirit, with your spirit, you're only deceiving yourself. How many people do you know in this message that are only deceiving themselves? They're religious, they go to church, they listen to tapes, they can talk the message, talk, but there's no reality of the presence of God. They're arrogant, they will stand in your face and everything else, but there's no Spirit of Christ in there. As Brother Brown said so wonderfully, just because you say it so doesn't make it so. There must be a witness of the Spirit. Now, this witness must consist of three things. First, you must believe that you have forgiveness of sins only through the gracious favor of Almighty God. In other words, you just reckon yourself dead. That's it. Do not call a single work your own self, unless He has given it to you. And believe that you cannot earn eternal salvation by any good works, for your salvation is a gift from God given you out of pure grace. Now this witness of the Spirit is just the beginning of the foundation of our newly acquired faith, for this is His witness to you alone. And thus is the beginning of your faith, and thus we are justified by faith, for to believe this, no one can do so without the Spirit of God. In other words, as he said, no man can call Jesus the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. You know, I read that statement for years and years and years, and I never understood it. I saw even the Catholic people called Jesus the Christ. How can you say that? And Brother Brown said, he explains this way. When you see Christ living in you, now you know He's the Christ. Until you have a personal manifestation of God life in you, you can say it all you want, but that doesn't make it so. But until you can see that He is the anointer, because you've been anointed, then you know He's the anointer. Then you know He's the Christ. Now let's take the remaining time this morning to examine verse 16 a little carefully. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How many vain men, not understanding what they've said, neither whereof they believed, have wrestled this scripture to their loss, if not to the destruction of their own soul. Let me explain. How many have mistaken the voice of their own imagination for this witness of the Spirit of God and presumed that they were the children of God because they had the right doctrine according to their kingdom? And yet, all the while they were doing the works of the devil, these people might be enthusiastic, as Brother Branham would say. They might be sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. People would sacrifice their babies, throw them into crocodile pits, thinking they were pleasing God. Now, that's an extreme. But people have crucified personalities, character assassination, everything else in this message, thinking they're standing for the Word. Show me where Brother Branham ever character assassinated anybody standing for the Word. John said in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, if we walk in the light as he's walking in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not even in us. And Paul said in Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives only himself. I've met so many proud, puffed up people claiming to be Christians. Remember one time, and I probably told you the story. My wife said, well, this is number 32. But we were sitting around. I was sitting around having fellowship with her father and a preacher. Assemblies of God preacher comes over. And, you know, he wants to impress everybody about his knowledge of the Bible. And I was just, young in the message. I mean, it was 79. I'd been in the message for about 5 years. And so, anyways, the guy is sitting around talking. And he'd say, like, Hebrews 4:7 says, and then he'd go on and say something. They say, and John 13:23 says. And I got to thinking, I'm just going to throw a test. So the next time it says, and Hebrews 4:17 says, and I said, no, it doesn't. All of a sudden he lost his braggadocio. He lost his confidence. Now, I didn't know if it did or not. That's how you negotiate. You throw out little things. I didn't know if he did or not. But I tell you what, it shut his mouth. And he proved himself to be nothing but a serpent seed when he took another woman, a young girl, and had relations with the girl and destroyed his marriage. Calls himself a preacher. We have people who call themselves Christians. In this country, they say 60-some percent call themselves Christians. Listen, let me tell you something. As Brother Brown said, this is not a Christian nation. Christian means Christ-like. I don't know if I could list on both hands ministers that I've been in acquaintance with in this message who are Christ-like. That's a sad indictment. Because the minister, Brother Brown, said you can't live any higher than your pastor. And if you've got ministers who are not Christ-like, how can you expect the people to be Christ-like? And you know what? You're not going in the rapture if you're not Christ-like. So we got a whole message of 2 million people that are not going to make it. Not going to make it. Church people, yes. Tithe payers, yes. Message. Well, I won't say believer because they really don't believe the message. But they hold the shingle of the message. And they're not going to make a rapture. Then they're going to say, oh, William Branham was wrong. We shouldn't have followed him. I'm sorry, but the man's right. He'll be there. But many, many, many who say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter therein. But he that doeth, not speak, not talk. Talk is cheap. But he that doeth the will of the Father. These people are convinced their error is truth, especially if they've gotten deep into that spirit of error. The more deeply a man goes into a false doctrine, the more he's convinced he's right. And yet, in order to do so, he's got to throw out many scriptures, many quotes. As Brother Vail once quoted saying, the man who can jump the furthest from the pier in New York City trying to jump to England is in the greatest danger of all. And the person who is the deepest into false doctrine is in the greatest danger of hellfire, because he thinks that he's right, and the Bible teaches us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. All endeavors to bring them to the truth comes to no avail, because they will fight even against God in their forcefulness and impulsiveness of spirit, and they call it contending earnestly for the faith, when they do not realize they are contending for hell. The problem with taking the scripture in a wrong sense is that so many have done so that it has brandished fanaticism instead of heartfelt dying out to self. Amongst the fanatical fringe, you will have those who are always witnessing in their spirit this, that, or the other. But this scripture does not speak of what we witness, but what God witnesses in us. So who is the witness? God. The Holy Spirit, the token. It says, the Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. And how could the Spirit of God ever bear witness to just any spirit which is not born of his own image? For to bear witness speaks of identification. You say, well, I can bear witness to that. And you mean I really identify with what you're saying. What happens, though, is because of the fanaticism of those who walk in a state in which they have become so heavenly minded that they have become of no earthly good, that others will steer as far away or as clear from them of what they think them, what they themselves think is God in their life, that they lose touch with the inner consciousness of the Spirit of God, and instead they identify with the God of their own imagination, which they mistake for God. And how many people are walking after the God of their own imagination? In order to walk them, then as his children, we need to consider walking in his presence and having no proper fear of God. First, because of, after all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, these people can speak against things when the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Touch not mine anointed. That's anyone with the Holy Ghost. Keep your mouth shut about that person. You disagree, keep it to yourself. Don't go around trying to character assassinate someone who's called by God. Now, we must ask ourselves, what is this witness or this testimony of the Spirit? The real question should be, what is the testimony of God's Spirit? And how does He bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? And we're going to cover that Wednesday night and possibly Sunday. So it's very deep, it's very evidential and experiential. But we're going to take a little mini-series here on the witness of the Spirit to show us how that God will witness in your spirit that you are His seed. Because that's the only place that you can come to a relaxation and know that you're going to make it. It's to know, to see, to experience God witnessing in your spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We've given many, many, many scriptures today, quotes from your prophet as well. And Father, we know that one thing, that unless you build a house, they that build will build in vain. And unless you began the work, it won't be finished unless you finish it. So Father, we're asking you as the author and finisher of our faith, that work which you began in us, we pray, Father, that we would just die to self, get ourselves out of the way, that you might take over and finish that which you've begun in us. Get us ready, O Father. We ask it humbly. And we're asking you to get us ready to meet your Son, Jesus, in the air. Get us ready for the rapture, God, because it's coming soon. We know it. We can feel it with everything that's in us. And we know that the tribulation is just a breath away. And we ask that we be caught up out of here into your glory, into your presence. And we pray that you would manifest your glory in us, your doxa, your opinions, and your values. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. That when your Holy Spirit looks out upon and sees your own glory, your own opinions and values living themselves, expressing themselves in our being, that you'll take us with you. That's our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And we don't do this for self. But we do this, Father, that others might see you, your life, your values, your opinion living in us, and that they also might be saved and filled with the same glory, the same opinions and values. Help us to sanctify ourselves for others' sake. Help us to reach out to the lost and the dying before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope we have not become so callous in our spirit that we just write people off. That we just say, well, they don't believe like I do, so forget them. May our whole expression of our being be a reflection, an echo of Him.